There was a Irish pastor in the 1800s that wrote this, Alexander Carson. He said this phrase, he wrote, "Husbands and wives may be born for each other as much as Eve was formed for Adam, while their marriages depend on the most trifling accidents." And what he meant by that is that there is a plan that God has. And the same way that Adam and Eve, they were purposely designed for each other, you know, in the same way, God has designed people to come together, marriages to come together. And they are, on one level, designed for each other as much as Adam and Eve. But on another level, you look at it, and you could say their marriages and their coming together, he says, depend on the most trifling accidents. And what he means by that, the word accidents, the way that he's using it, is not a car crash, but he means things that just could have been different. The things that, from our perspective, just look like coincidences. You know, the things that, you know, random, seemingly random things that just happen. I even think of, you know, our life, and I've told this story before, so I'm not going to really go into it, but, you know, Hope and I came together because somebody at college, during a big movie night event with several hundred people there, decided to release a duffel bag full of mice into the audience during a movie. And so it finally gave me my icebreaker after seeing Hope around for 3.5 years and having no icebreaker to go up and talk to her because way out of my league. I had one of these mice that I caught, and she said her first words to me, "Hey, can I see your mouse?" Think of just how random that is. How just, from our perspective, just accidental that is. And then later on, a few months later, because at first when I met her, she was still dating somebody else, but then I ran into her again and found out she had broken up. But I didn't ask her out right then, and I realized, oh no, it had been months since I had just ran into her, seeing her around. And I remember walking in the tunnels at Moody Bible Institute, and I said to myself, the next time I see her, I have to ask her out. And she walked around the corner. I wasn't prepared for this. But on one level, it's all these just kind of accidental chance from our perspective things. But if those things hadn't happened, you know, like my kids would not exist. You know, people foreordained, you know, by God. God has his purposes behind all these things that from our perspective seem like random chance. It's not just when God does, you know, the miraculous things in the world, parting the Red Sea, that God is at work. God is at work in his providence through everything. And we're going to see that as we look at this account in Genesis 24 about finding a wife for Isaac. And there are a lot of verses in this chapter, there's 67 verses. So basically, I hardly need to say anything in this message because we're going to take basically all the time just reading the chapter. But we will say some things because this is a great account, a great story that is in here that shows God working just in the regular things of life, but he's always directing and using things for his purposes. So we're going to break this up into a few different parts. I encourage you to read along in Scripture with this. It's way too much to have on the screen. But in the first 9 verses, we will see that Abraham's servant is sent to find a wife for Isaac. So we'll read it, and then we'll talk about it. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had. So the servant, he's never named in this chapter, but he's kind of the main person we're going to see throughout this chapter. And he says to him, place your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Okay, so the servant is given this mission. He's sent to find a wife for Isaac. And verse 1 starts out saying the Lord had blessed Abraham. By this point, he had begun fulfilling his covenant. He had given him a son, started giving him the land, and he also made him very, very wealthy. So the Lord had done many great things for Abraham. Blessed by the Lord. You notice Lord is in all capital letters. This is the name for Yahweh, the sacred name for God. And as I kept reading this chapter, I kept noticing how often the name the Lord appears here. If you're using a journal or if you want to mark in your Bible, underline every time you see, Lord in this chapter. Because even though there's nothing straight out, miraculous that happens, the Lord's hand is involved all throughout everything that happens here. But there's a big problem. Isaac, at this point, he was grown up into adulthood. He did not have a wife. God had promised to bless Abraham, and part of that was to give him offspring that would be like the stars in the sky, so numerous that you couldn't count it. But right now, as far as covenant offspring, he had Isaac. And it's pretty easy to count one guy, one, gotcha, that we got that. So this promise wasn't completely filled yet. There was more to be done. But also, we know from Scripture that Isaac was not an amoeba, okay? And that's important, because if he was an amoeba, he could have just, it was a mitosis and split in half and be no problem. But because he's a human being, the way that there's going to be offspring is he needs a wife, because that's how it works. And even though these days people are confused on that, I would wager my house, okay, I'm not a betting man, but if I were, I would be completely willing to wager my house that every single person listening to this, that you come from one biological man and one biological woman that came together in a sexual way at one point, and that's why you're here, because that's how it works. And we know from Scripture that that relationship is supposed to happen in the covenant of marriage, and so yeah, Isaac needed a wife. And it was the big mission that God was sending his servant on. And so he sends him on this, and he makes him swear to him that he's going to do this. And it'd be easy to just acknowledge this, but or to just skip over this. He says, put your hand under my thigh that I might make you swear by the Lord. I'm not going to pretend that's not weird. Okay? And we can say, well, okay, they did things different back then. This was 2000 BC, and I get that. And maybe it was a common thing or not. We know later on something like that happens again with Jacob when he has Joseph swear to him that he would bring his bones back to the promised land. But, we do different things. We shake hands. I'd rather do that. Okay? If you really want to, you can pinky swear. But yeah, the whole put your hand under, that's just weird. Okay, I'll just say. And it's a little too close to Abraham. Okay, you get it. The commentators say maybe that was kind of the point, though. I mean, I don't want to dwell on this too much, but that, it was kind of at least metaphorically symbolizing, the covenant and the covenant of circumcision or his procreation. And so they wonder if that's part of kind of what was going on here. But we can be thankful that there are things in the Bible that are descriptive but not prescriptive. It's describing what happened, not saying that you need to do the exact same thing. So we see here the servant's mission and the different rules. So again, the mission was to find a wife for Isaac, because no wife equals no covenant offspring. And so, this is not just, finding a wife, as important as that is, but this is fulfilling God's promise, God's covenant promise that he had made to Abraham and therefore with his descendants, and that ultimately leads to the Messiah, the Christ, coming to bless the whole earth. And so there's a lot that is actually at stake here. And we see that there are two rules that he gives to his servant. And the first is he's not to take from the Canaanites. God had brought Abraham out of Babylon and into the land that is now Israel, and he was giving him that land as a promised inheritance, but he said, don't take a wife from the people here, but go back to my homeland, take it from my kindred instead. Now, this was not about racism. It wasn't because of that, but it was about other things, religious factors, moral factors. Abraham knew enough to know that the Canaanites, by and large, were some very wicked, wicked people. And they worshipped lots of false gods and had lots of practices that would not have been good if Isaac had been attached to one of these Canaanites. So instead, he sent him back to his family. Because the Canaanites, again, were ungodly, didn't even know the Lord. Want to do just kind of a little reminder here. This goes back to the beginning of the series, but of Abraham's kind of family tree. So you had Terah, okay, and Terah had three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, okay? So you have these three brothers. Originally, it was Abram. God changed his name to Abraham. And then we continue on the family tree. Abram married Sarai, who later becomes Sarah. And Nahor marries Milcah, who is also Haran's daughter. Again, 2,000 years ago. A little weird to us, but things were a little bit different back then. You had Lot, which was Haran's son, so Abraham's nephew. He's been in the story in Genesis a good bit as well. We found out later that Abraham founds out that Nahor had a bunch of kids. One of the sons was Bethuel. So this is not naming everyone, but it's enough for us to kind of trace how this works. Abraham and Sarah eventually have their covenant son Isaac in their old age, miraculously from God. But now they need a wife for Isaac. And one of the things that's going to come into play is Bethuel has more than these, but has a son named Laban, the oldest, and a daughter named Rebecca. So this is a little bit of the family tree to help us kind of remember things and put things into place. And also kind of remembering back kind of where we're talking about here, kind of map-wise. So we have, you see the Mediterranean Sea, you have where Israel is. Abraham started back in Babylon, refers to the city of Ur of the Chaldeans. And so that's where this is. And from Genesis, they travel with his father to a city of Haran. And they spend time there until Terah dies. And then after Terah dies, and God had called him, and then Abraham continues to follow God in his call to go into the promised land. And so then they travel from Haran and travel into Egypt, into the Negev. You know, and there's more that happens after that, but just to give you a visual picture of where we're talking about. So rule one is that the servant is not to take from the land of Canaan, which basically right now is the land of Israel from that area. He needs to go back to where Abraham's family was. And we're going to see from different clues in the text and later on, it's probably talking about Haran. Because later on in Genesis, it says that's where Laban lives. So that helps you kind of visually picture this. So rule number one is that not from the Canaanites, but from his kindred. And rule two that we see in Scripture is that Isaac is not supposed to leave the land. Isaac is supposed to stay where he is. And that's said in verse 6, and it's repeated later on. God is emphatic about this. God has given them the promised land, and he wants Isaac to stay there. And that Abraham is really very specific about this. Isaac is not to leave the land, because what if he does? What if he doesn't come back? What if he realizes, yeah, it's nicer to be somewhere else, or something happens to him along the way. Now, this also makes it difficult, you know, more of a challenge for this servant. So we think of really what the mission is. He's telling him, I want you to travel hundreds of miles, okay, back into at least northern Mesopotamia, find an ideal girl for Isaac to marry, and convince her to willingly travel back, you know, with you, someone that's a complete stranger to her, to a place where she's never been, to marry a guy she's never met. Okay, that is the mission before this trusted servant, and he makes him swear on this oath. Of course, he says, well, what if she doesn't want to come back? You know, and Abraham tells, well, if she doesn't, then you're free from this oath. Basically saying, don't kidnap her. Okay, she has to come willingly. She has to agree to this. He also says in verse 7, he's going to send his angel before them. In a lot of the commentaries and other things I look at, they kind of skim over this, and it's kind of mysterious what's going on. Send his angel before him. But I think that it's at least a hint here that the providence of God is going to guide this whole process, that God's going to be working behind the scenes in everything that happens here. All right, so that's our first scene here. Our second thing that we see in this is that Abraham's servant finds Rebecca. So let's read a longer section here, 10 through 28. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels. Remember, Abraham is pretty wealthy, so he's got a lot of stuff. 10 camels, that's a big deal. And departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And also, when we read the series later on, we also see it's not just him alone with 10 camels. There's other men that he takes with him as well. So they leave and they go on this big journey. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. That's probably, remember, Nahor was one of his brothers. So it might not be the city is named Nahor, but it's the city that where Nahor and his family were from. Verse 11, and he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when the women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. So he goes to the Lord. He prays for help in this. And he says, Lord, I'm going to go by the well here, and the women are going to come out, and it was a normal part of, you know, their cultural role to come and get water for their families. And he says, when I say to a woman, you let down some water and let me have a drink, and she'll say yes. And that was a normal thing in their custom, that you would offer hospitality. But he adds a different part to this too. So not only would she say yes and offer a drink, but she would also say, and I will water your camels. Remember, he had these 10 camels. Verse 15, before he had finished speaking, notice he's not even done saying this prayer, okay? And God is in the process of already answering this prayer. This actually must have started before he even started praying. Remember, God's outside of time, and God can start answering your prayers even before you pray them. It's amazing to think of that. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. Now, again, we've seen in Scripture the phrase no man had known means she had not been sexually active with anyone. She was a virgin. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Notice it says she had to go down to the spring, a little bit of a journey to do this, and come back up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." And notice the servant didn't ask her to do that. He just asked for a drink for himself. He didn't ask to water his camels. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. And the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. So he's already amazed, like, I just prayed for this, and this is happening. But he's still wondering. He's still, you know, is this, there's got to be confirmation here. Verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me." So he's bringing out some stuff. He's like, "Oh, I got some gifts here for you." And he said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. And is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" Again, it's not just him. He's got people with him. And she said to him, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." Remember, the servant didn't know this early on. We knew this reading this, but Abraham, or the servant of Abraham, had no idea who she was. He saw this maiden, you know, comes out, and he notices, well, she's also, you know, attractive, and he asks for the water. But that had happened, but he didn't know yet, even if she was part of Abraham's kindred, part of his extended family. And now, you know, his jaw is dropping. Not only did she offer to, on her own, to water the camels, but she's exactly, you know, from the family that he's supposed to be looking for. And she says, "We have plenty of straw and fodder and room to spend the night." And the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness towards my master." We're going to see just faithfulness as a theme in this. "As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. So the servant, he prays. He asks God for direction. But notice he wasn't praying for like some miraculous sign. He wasn't saying, let, you know, some, you know, obvious miracle happen. He wasn't praying for a glowing arrow to appear in the sky pointing to her. But also notice the servant's prayer, it was not an arbitrary thing. Because sometimes we read this and you take it the wrong way and say, well, this is like, you know, Gideon throwing out a fleece. And what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to pray and say, God, if you do this random thing, kind of, use this to show me the way. But it wasn't like that either. The prayer was actually not something that was completely arbitrary. It was something kind of unlikely, but it was not just an arbitrary thing. Because think about this. If she took the initiative to not only be kind to him and offer a drink, which was kind of normal, but then also to water his camels, this would show something about her character. It would show that she was kind, that she was thoughtful, that she was, you know, industrious in order to do this, and not somebody just allergic to work. So it would show some things about her character. When we saw Rebecca's actions, we saw that she did this spontaneously. She wasn't asked to do this. She didn't know, you know, what this would lead to. She just decided, you know, I'm going to show kindness and offer to water this man's camels. And just how amazing that was and how unlikely it would be. But then she also turns out to be from Abraham's extended family. And again, the servant didn't realize this at the beginning when he talked to her. So again, this was not, you know, putting out a fleece like Gideon in Judges 6. It wasn't looking for some just random sign or a miraculous sign. But it was him, you know, praying and trying to, in God's providence, be directed as far as what was going on. And we see at the end, the servant, he's a godly guy. You know, he just recognizes God is working in here, and his reaction, you know, is just to give praise to God. for giving direction, for leading him in this way, for answering the prayers that he has. Let's pause for a second, because we called this message finding a wife. It's about finding a wife for Isaac. We get that, but maybe there are some things here for those of you that either are looking or one day may be looking for someone. So we think, how exactly do you apply this? And, well, you have to do this exactly, which means basically lots of camels, okay? So you have to have lots of camels. You have to make sure you go by a well. You have to say these exact things, okay? And so, girls, if you see somebody there with lots of camels, you got to offer to do, because this might be how God leads you. Okay, we realize, okay, probably not. That this is not something where, okay, every detail of this is meant to be something that we follow or copy. But I think there are some things, especially when we look at this in the light of the rest of Scripture, that can be some good guidance to think about and to follow as far as, in God's providence, choosing and finding a good spouse, which is, if it is in God's plan for you to be married, and it's not for everyone, God has his plans and works in singleness as well. But if you are going to marry, finding a good person to marry is such an important thing. And so let me give you 3 points here that I think we can reasonably draw from this. And the first, you have to ask, what are you looking for in a spouse? Because so many people, they're looking for the wrong things. They're looking for somebody that is attractive, or somebody that is in the right social status with their friends, or it's all about status in different ways. So finding a spouse, the first thing is look for character. It's by far the most important thing. And you want somebody, if you're a Christian, that their character is grounded in Jesus Christ, they love him, they follow him, and you see God working in their life, producing Christ-like godly character. Whether you're a guy looking for a girl or a girl looking for a guy, again, the most important things. All the stuff like how popular they are in high school is not going to matter really, really quickly. That it really doesn't matter now, and it's not going to matter later on. Looks, Rebecca was attractive. That's a bonus. That's all it is. And it's a bonus that just lasts. It changes. Okay, that's not the most important thing. But somebody's character, that is huge. So be looking beyond the surface. I know, what is their character really like? And I think sometimes we don't grasp the thing about Rebecca and the camels. Okay, I know I didn't until I started doing some more reading on this. Because I just imagine, okay, it was kind of thoughtful for her. Here's some water for you. There you go. Oh, I'll water your camels too. Here we go. There we go. No, we're good. You know how much a camel drinks? Okay, they got those giant humps on their back, one or two, because they can go out in the desert for a long time. Okay, if a camel is, and I don't know, this is from reading about this from the experts, a camel, if it is low on water after a long journey like this, each camel will drink up to 25 gallons of water to fill up. 25 gallons. That is a lot. I mean, just imagine 25 gallons of water. Could you fit that in your refrigerator? Okay? This is a lot of water. And did the servant have one camel? He had 10 camels. Okay, we can all do the math there. That means this is like 250 gallons of water. And she had to go down to the spring and come back up with this water. It says she had a pitcher, okay, a jar. And we know from archaeology and different things that these pitchers, maximum, even if you got the biggest one, was held maybe 3 gallons of water. Okay, so again, start doing the math in your head here, and that's if she had the biggest one. And 3 gallons of water, that's heavy. So she's going down, she's coming up, at the maybe able to do 3 gallons at a time, and she needs to do to water 10 camels, probably about 250 gallons of water. This means she's doing like 80 to 100 trips in order to do this. So when this servant prayed, have her, water my camels, you realize how unlikely this was that he would find someone that just spontaneously, let me water your camels too, and just goes and does this. This would have taken her several hours in order to do this. This is a big deal. But again, it showed her character. This was not, someone that was allergic to work. She was industrious. She was kind. She was thoughtful. And she did not have this, princess mentality. Sit back and do everything for me. The servant knew she would be going if she went to marry Isaac, who was very wealthy. But he was finding a woman that, again, did not have this, lay back and be a princess mentality. This said a lot about her character. So what are you looking for in a spouse? Look for character and look for the signs that point to that and show what that character is. I think a second really helpful principle that we can get out of this as well is that it matters where you look. The servant was told, don't get somebody from Canaan. He knew this, you're not going to find the type of girl that is going to be good for Isaac among the Canaanites, at least not right now. It's just not going to happen. Go back to my family, my extended family. I say, weren't they like, pagans and, worship false gods? I think God had brought them out of that quite a bit. I think there was still some of that tied in. We're going to see stuff with Laban that they're not perfect. But as we look through this, you're going to notice they acknowledge the Lord. And it's in Scripture, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, which most translations use to show us that they're talking about the sacred name for the Lord, Yahweh. And so I think when God had called Abraham, I think Abram didn't keep that to himself, but was, talking to his family. And some of those began to know the Lord. So there was a difference that was made in that whole family group. And so there is a difference of where you look. And yeah, if you're looking, in the nightclubs and in the bars, it's going to be different than if you're looking and finding a spouse, let's say, in church. Okay? I met Hope in a Christian college, and one that was, specifically for people training for ministry. Look in the right places. If you are fishing in certain waters, expect to find a certain kind of fish, okay? Don't be surprised by what you find there. You're looking for a very specific kind of fish. If you're a Christian that loves the Lord, and you want to follow the Lord that way, look in the right places. I want to say this too, because I was thinking about this. I know there's people these days, they find their wives even, or their spouses through dating apps. And I used to kind of roll my eyes at that. But I'm looking out, and I can find, there's a small handful of people that I know your stories, done some of your weddings, but I know how you went about fishing on that and why it worked. Because the people I'm thinking about, weren't just like, oh, is this person hot? No, or, swiping because of that. They were looking for more. And if you're there and you're looking and you're saying, I'm a conservative Christian man looking for a conservative Christian woman, okay, you just put some bait on your hook that there's a lot of fish that aren't going to go for that. But those aren't the ones you want. But the ones that you get, are going to be, the ones that are worth getting. So whether we're talking about that or whatever it is, remember, you're fishing for a very specific kind of fish. And remember also, the bait you use will determine the kind of fish that you catch. So remember that, guys. If you're looking just a girl that's going to be impressed by your looks or your wealth or your status, you're going to get a girl that's just attracted to that. And and the other way around, too, girls, if you're just looking, I'm going to attract a guy by being so beautiful and that's all there is, well, you're going to have a guy that's all he's really looking for. So be a person of character and be looking for a person of character. I think parents, too, what are we encouraging in our sons and daughters? What are we encouraging them to look for? And what are we encouraging them to be as well? A third principle, pray for direction and discernment. The servant, he prayed. And this doesn't mean, again, praying, for like some kind of magic fortune cookie, fortune teller type thing. Give me magic signs. But be praying for direction and be praying for discernment, that you'd be able to discern God's will through all of this. And so, and it might not happen instantly. Don't think it's just I prayed and what happens in the next 5 minutes. But take your time as you pray for these things and follow God and ask him to lead and to confirm in his time. All right, back to the story. Phase three here. Rebecca's family recognizes God's invisible hand at work. All right, so we read here, starting in verse 29. Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out towards the man to the spring. Remember, she had gone back and told her family about this. And as soon as he saw the rings and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebecca's sister, thus the man spoke to me. By the way, it points out Laban, he kind of notices the gold and the jewelry. So there's a little bit of Laban that, seems to be like, money, 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 money. And that's going to come up in the story kind of later on too, a little hint of his character here. But he runs out and he says, and heard the words of Rebecca's sister, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels of the spring. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. And so Laban says that to the servant. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, the servant said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. And then Laban said, speak on. So you have this meal, but the servant's like, no, I'm here on a mission and we can feast later. I have to tell you what I'm here for. Verse 34, and he said, I am Abraham's servant, the Lord. And in this, a lot of it gets repeated, but it's part of the story here. God wants us to see this unfold. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. And my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. So he's relaying this. He's also saying, I'm not here to kidnap her. She has to come willingly. But here's things that have happened. And then he's going to convince them, and here's how I see God leading in all this. Verse 42, I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. And before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebecca came out with her water jar on her shoulder. Notice he says speaking to his heart. So it wasn't like Rebecca was coming and she's like, what is he saying here? He wants us to water the camels. She didn't know. He's praying to the Lord in his heart about this. And she went down to the spring and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink. And I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the son of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arm. Yes, he gave her a nose ring. Who am I to judge? Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So he's laying this all out. He's saying, this is how I see God working. This is how I see God's providence, his answer to prayer. But he's not, you know, arrogantly saying, I know how this is. He's waiting for further confirmation from them. But they see this. They see God's invisible hand at work in this. Because notice verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. That means that's kind of a way of saying we can't, you know, gainsay this one way or another. 51, behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. So they understood that God is behind this. And they said, well, let, you know, Rebekah, you know, go with you. Verse 52, when Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. What a godly guy. He's just always responding in worship and acknowledging the Lord's work. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah, lavishing more gifts upon her. And he also gave to her brother and her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. And when they rose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. It's time to go. And her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days, and after that she may go. And maybe that seems like a fair request, and this happened pretty suddenly. But he's thinking, you know, I got a mission, I have to go. I don't know how long Abraham's going to be around, you know, for this. I don't want anything to derail what is going on. Verse 56, but he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master's house. And they said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? You know, so again, we have one other dilemma here. Is she going to say, I'm willing to go? You know, this wasn't to be something that was unwilling on her part. And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gates of those who hate him. So here we see Rebekah. The family recognizes this, and Rebekah also recognizes God's hand at work in this, and she was willing to go. Notice she had to go willingly as well. With this, we look at this, we see God's providence at work. You know, God's invisible hand working in all of these situations. And some of you know, the people here, the family, they recognize this as well. And there's certain things, you know, it's mystery how God works. His providence is inscrutable, you know, just how it all works. Because notice on one hand, back in verse 14, you know, the servant prayed, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. So on one hand, God had a plan, and he had appointed specifically her for this. Yet we see in this, you know, God did not, like, take over her mind and to make her water the camels. You know, this is something that she did. It came from her heart. She did this willingly. And Lord did not, you know, take over her mind in order to, you know, force her to return with Abraham's servant. But God was still working behind all of this and had a predetermined, foreordained plan for everything that was happening. And so we see both, you know, God being sovereign in his plan, and we see also, you know, human responsibility in these just actions, and the two working together. This is what providence is. Or sometimes theologians say concurrence. It's God in his level working and humans in their level working, but God causing these things to work together to direct him for his purposes. And providence, when we talk about that, you know, it's God's working, but in a way that's not like supernatural or miraculous. You know, God interjecting himself into the normal cause and effect of this world in a sense that he overrides things. He can do that. That's what miracles are. You know, he can part the Red Sea. He can do things where he puts new causes into this world. But he also can work through what to us seems like the normal cause and effect patterns in this world too. God, you know, guiding those things, directing those things with his invisible hand. And so you don't have to look for things that are just on their face miraculous to give God the glory for this. You can recognize God working through the coincidences, through the ordinary things in life, and recognize that it's still God working. God working through people, you know, coming to certain, you know, decisions and working through this. It's still God working and God directing in all of these things in order to accomplish his plan. I quoted at the beginning of this message from a work called The History of Providence by Alexander Carson. Here's another quote talking about this episode where he says, "All is natural, but all is providential. And the combination of all the links in the chain is a miracle of providence." We say the real miracle is, you know, miracle in a sense is God working through these things that are natural, you know, just regular things in this world, but God is still at work through all of these things and all of the things that had to happen. And if you look back in your life, you know, give God glory for the things that you see in the rearview mirror. You see that he was working, he was directing, and he was using things that from our perspective are, you know, coincidences, random chance things. They're not random and they're not chance for God. And God can use even the small things. He uses the big things too, but even the small things to direct life and the course of this world and the history as it unfolds. Give God the glory for that. And even how he uses the hard things in life and the bad things in life, he still uses those for his purposes and works even, he doesn't directly cause the bad things, but he still is working through those and has ordained them for his purposes, for the good that he is working through these different things. Let me just say some cautions as well too. Scripture needs to be what guides you first. Because if you just look at, oh, things in this world, you could come to some weird conclusion sometimes and say, well, God is, obviously he's setting this up. I'm supposed to take this job. I'm supposed to marry that person. Well, scripture is completely clear, okay? And it's black and white. It doesn't change. You know, sometimes reading, you know, providence or God's working, you have to be kind of tentative on that. And notice that was the servant's, his attitude too. You know, he didn't just say, well, this one thing happened. I know this is God. He kept waiting for confirmation, and he was able to trust, well, if this is the case, you know, these other things are going to happen too. You know, guys, if there's a young lady that you think is, you know, the one, and you look at, you know, the how God has lined things up, well, she also needs to one day say yes to you, or else, guess what, she wasn't the one. So scripture needs to be what's ultimately guiding us, and it's, never think, well, God's setting up these things. Yeah, it's opposite of what the Bible says. No, let scripture lead you first. Because people can misread circumstances, especially when, okay, there's a part of us that wants to read things a certain way. It can be really easy to justify things when that's what you want. So God is always working through things, but we need to really be careful with this. Ian DeGood in his commentary writes this, "But notice what the servant did not say. Even though he was convinced that circumstances had revealed God's will, he didn't try to force his interpretation on Rebecca's family. No, even given the clearest possible guidance on his part, he was willing to put everything through the test of others. He said, in effect, here is what it seems to me that the Lord is doing. Do you interpret it in the same way that I do?" He didn't presume to elevate his reading of providence into an infallible authority. Instead, he trusted in God. If this was really God's will, he would also lead Rebecca's family to give their consent. And they did, they including Rebecca, who saw in this providence the hand of God. All right, almost done with this. Long account here, 67 verses. In the last verses, we see that Isaac takes Rebekah as his wife. They return, they make the long journey back, and Isaac takes her. Let's read here, verse 61. Then Rebekah and her young woman arose and rode on the camels and followed the man, thus the servant to Rebekah, and went on his way. Now Isaac had returned from Bel-Lahai-Roi and was dwelling in the Negev, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field towards the evening. Notice, let me stop there. You know, Isaac, notice what he's doing at this point. He went out in the field to pray. He's spending time with the Lord. And what a beautiful thing that what happens next is happening while he is spending time with God. And it says, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. This is the first time they're actually seeing each other. And she said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, this is my master. And she took her veil and covered herself. Yeah, so this is a part that if it was a movie, at least made today, it would show them, you know, and it would have, you know, Rebekah there and have her hair, you know, backlit and, you know, flowing in the breeze in slow motion. It would start to play Dreamweaver in the background and, you know, it's their eyes lock on each other. But it's just a beautiful part of the story. They see each other. She veils herself, which is the way of saying, I'm your bride. Here comes the bride. You know, sometimes we say match made in heaven. I mean, literally, that's what's going on here. She took her veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. You know, themes we see in this, God provided again. God is faithful. The servant, too, faithful in the things that he was doing. It's been pointed out that Rebekah is like a female Abraham. You know, Abraham left his home, being called by God, not knowing where he was going. And in a way, Rebekah is like being a female Abraham, traveling into the promised land to do this, following the Lord in faith as she is called. We see in this that Isaac and Rebekah, they marry. In this passage, they really become the new patriarch and matriarch for God's covenant people here in the Old Testament. Notice in verse 65, the servant refers to Isaac as his master. In 67, Sarah's dead. We saw that last week. But now Isaac takes Rebekah into Sarah's tent, you know, symbolizing she's the new matriarch. So Abraham is still alive at this point, but the torch is being passed here to the next generation. And with this, too, I mean, this is a beautiful story of God's providence, but there's a deeper thing going on as well, too. God fulfilling his covenant, and part of that covenant is that one day, through the seed of Abraham, all nations will be blessed. And we see in this that, as we keep reading, the big story of Scripture is that Rebekah would become the forebearer of the Messiah. She would be the one that her great-great-great-great-great-great-great whatever grandson would be Jesus Christ. And we see that the Bible describes the church as the bride of Christ. See Ephesians 5, Revelation 19. You know, so ultimately, finding a bride, it's great here, but the bride of Jesus Christ is Christians, those that Christ came and he died for. In Ephesians, it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He died on the cross for his bride, his people, in order to pay for our sins, because we are sinners, and that was what was required. It says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The passage goes on to say that, you know, it says, when it says that a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, it says, this is a profound mystery and refers ultimately to Christ and the church. And think of it in that way, that Abraham sent his servant in order to convince Rebekah to come to Isaac. And Jesus Christ is the husband of the church. You know, and God has sent his spirit into the world, to convince you, to draw you to Jesus Christ. And the question is, will you come? And I pray that you would, that you have the best future imaginable in Jesus Christ. All the riches of Abraham's household and all this cannot compare to the spiritual riches and the beauty and the glory of coming to God through Jesus Christ. And so may God work in your heart so that you respond to the Holy Spirit drawing you. Come to Jesus and be saved. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the beauty of this and seeing your faithfulness as you work in and through these things that on one level are common, ordinary things, but you are doing miraculous things or providential things, Lord God. And we know that you're always working, Lord God. And so we thank you for your providence, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would direct everyone here with the things that they need, and whether that is a spouse according to your plans or other ways to follow you and to live for you, God, Lord. May we look at what you're doing and especially look at what you've revealed in your word. And Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that was sent to convince us to come to Christ. And Lord, I pray that anyone here that has not come to Jesus Christ, that you would draw them, that you would work in their heart, and that you would convince them to turn to you, Lord God, to turn to Jesus Christ, that they might receive salvation and glory with a relationship with him forever. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen.